On your pew Bibles, it will be found in page 964. For those who are online or want to use the pew Bibles. It reads, But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, slanderous, unforgiving, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. They are, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil, always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also they oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as faith are concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, love, patience, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution. While evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the good word of God.
Well, good morning, and again, happy Mother's Day. Now that I've raised some eyebrows by selecting a passage that may seem strange to preach on Mother's Day, let me traumatize you with a horrible story. I promise you, though, before I begin, this story has a happy ending. So in September of 2008, in England, in the Durham County, this is the northeast part of England, it had been raining for several days, and there was a lot of flooding going on, everything was soggy and wet, and there was no end in sight to this rain, and there's a family that lived there. They were called the Baxter family. They had a three-year-old daughter named Leona, and they said, we can't stay inside anymore, we gotta go out. So they took their three-year-old daughter out to the park. Mark and Beverly Baxter took their daughter out and let her splash around in the puddles. And while their daughter was playing around in a particularly large puddle, she disappeared. Whoosh, just went straight under the water. And Mark had his back turned to her. Beverly screamed, got his attention, and he ran over and realized that the puddle was actually where a manhole was, a storm drain, and the drain had been dislodged by the water, and she had gone down. He reached in, and she wasn't there. This is my family. This is me. My daughter's dead, right? That's the end of the story for me. But Mark Baxter, in that moment, his mind went into action mode. He thought about it. He thought, we're on a hill. There's a river nearby. There's a storm drain. She's in the river. And he booked it, in the rain, wearing rain boots down a hill in the river as fast as he could go, and found her in the river, jumped into a raging, flooded river, grabbed his daughter out of the water, who was floating face down in the water unconscious. He couldn't move. He was up to shoulders in a current of water with his boots filled with water, but managed to get her to the shore where the mother had gotten to as well. Beverly gave CPR until the daughter coughed and threw up and started crying and was okay. And then Mark, all he could do was hold on to the bank and keep his head above water until the EMTs came and helped get him out. He saved his daughter's life. I told this story to Becky last night, and she said, "You're going to tell a story about a hero dad on Mother's Day?" And, well, it was the mom who saw it happen, right? He wasn't even paying attention. But the point of it is this. How did he do that? I would have frozen, right? I wouldn't have known what to do, but his mind went into action mode. Because Mark Baxter was an RAF sergeant. He had been trained for years on how to think in an emergency, to stop, to calm down, to take in the information, and then to act on it. He had trained his body for years to be able to be strong enough to run down a muddy hill in boots and not wipe out, and then to jump into a water and save a girl when there's a floodwater going through that river. Here's what you need to think about from this. Incredible acts don't happen out of nowhere. They happen as the result of the intentional discipline and training that has shaped that person. Right? This principle, it goes beyond just quick thinking and physical ability. It's true at a much more fundamental level of every part of who we are as people. It's true of your character. It's true of your values. It's true of your ethics. And it's true of your worldview. Remember those four things. They're going to come up a lot in this sermon. Your character, your ethics, your values, your worldview. Those things that shape the way you live and see the world, they don't just happen. They're developed and shaped over the course of your life through millions of interactions and influences in your life every day. Throughout your life, you've been influenced, whether positively or negatively, by your family, by your friends, by what you've learned at school, by how you've worked at work, by your media that you've taken in, and by so much more. And here's the problem with that. Most of us don't think about that. We just let it happen to us. We don't think and plan and be intentional about what we let shape us. What's the difference between a Christian who's fully in love with Jesus and a Christian who feels dry in their faith? It feels like God's not there. What's the difference between a Christian who loves God ethics and a Christian who kind of can't help but feel that God's ethics are backwards and harmful? The difference is this. What we've let influence our character and our values and our ethics and our worldview and what's shaped us over time. And here's the truth. Either you are letting godly, good things influence you, or you're letting the world influence you. Possibly, probably, because you haven't even really thought about it, and you're just kind of passively letting it happen to you. You're not being intentional. Today we're looking at this passage in 2 Timothy 3 together. This is a passage that's from a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his protege Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul is in prison for the last time in his life, waiting to be executed. He knows he's not getting out of prison this time alive. He's been in prison lots of times, and you know, this is the last one. And so this letter is a letter to a pastor about being a pastor, but it's also a goodbye letter from a surrogate father to a surrogate son. Paul wasn't Timothy's actual dad, but they were that close, and he cared about Timothy. And so Paul sends a challenge to Timothy and to Timothy's church and to us by extension and to our families. And here's what the challenge is. Make sure you're being intentional about who and what is shaping your worldview, your ethics, your values, and your character. Now, this is a particularly powerful challenge for parents as we raise our kids. And we're going to see in this passage, it has some specific things to say to mothers on Mother's Day. But it has something to say to all of us, whether you're a parent or not, or whether you're a grandparent, or whether your kids are out of the house, or your children are little. This is an important challenge for all of us. Paul lays out two sides to the challenge in this passage, starting with the first one, which is this. Don't let the world, the culture around us, the society that we live in, don't let that shape your worldview, ethics, values, and character. So this is how the passage starts out, chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. So I want you to notice something off the bat here. Paul starts off by talking about the terrible times that are coming in the last days. Now, whatever your line of theology about end times is, don't get caught up in that phrase, the last days, and think we're talking about sometime in the future, just before Jesus comes back. Because here's what the Bible does. Any time in the New Testament that we talk about the last days, it's talking about a very, very broad period of time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. So that means that Paul was in the last days when he wrote this to Timothy. And we are in the last days right now. Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. There's nothing left to happen except for him to come back and finish everything. We're in the last days. We're waiting for that. We're going to look at Joel next week, which is why we're doing this for Mother's Day. I didn't think you wanted to start with the judgment in Joel for Mother's Day. But next week we're going to do Joel, and then after that we're going to look at Acts, and they both talk about this, that we're in the last days now. And so Paul's saying, this is what life is like now. To Timothy, saying it to us. This is what life is like now. So what it's like, been like all between those two times and what it will be like until Jesus comes back. The world's a mess. There's going to be terrible times because of sin. And Paul lists 19 character qualities of people in the world in the last days, in our days. We're not going to go through that whole list. But I want you to notice the beginning and the end of that list, what Paul says they love. Verse 2, peoples will be lovers of themselves, and lovers of money. And then end of verse 4, they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, if you read through that list and you see, oh, I'm like brutal and ungrateful and all the things that it says, you might say, well, sure, I know there are people out like that out there. The world's pretty divided and there's some heated debate and hatred out there. But I know lots of non-Christians who are not like that. And I agree. And I could even go a step further and say, I know some Christians who are like this. Right? These things match up with people that I know who are Christians or who claim to be Christians, at the very least. But the baseline of this passage is in those the beginning and the end, where it says they're going to be lovers of themselves and of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is the point of this. Everything in between comes from that. And so here's what that looks like in our culture, in secular Canada in 2022. The people try to be generous and kind and think about other people, but because they love themselves and pleasure rather than God, which is to say they say, I don't believe that the God created us and that we have to live according to his standards, all of their attempts to be good are just tainted by sin. They're twisted horribly. The worldview denies that God created us and that his ethic is right. And so as a result, we have a worldview and value that says, I get to be who I want to be. I get to do what's good in my eyes as long as it doesn't offend or oppress anyone else. That's what's the highest good. That's their ethic. That's their value. I think this shows up most clearly when we talk about the way that abortion is widely celebrated in our culture. God designed sex to take place between a man and a woman in a committed, lifelong, covenant relationship of marriage. And inherent in the design of sex is the responsibility of procreation, right? that you have the potential to begin a new life that is absolutely unique and has never existed before and never will again. And so that sexual relationships are supposed to take place in the confines of that relationship where you have the ability to work together to raise that child and love them. Nurturing and caring for that person. But our society, because we have a worldview that rejects God as our designer, has decided that we should be allowed to enjoy sex without that commitment, without that responsibility. It's good if some people want it, but it's not for everybody. And so the value of sex without strings attached, as long as everyone's consenting, has become so central to the way that our culture thinks that we have the right to kill the most vulnerable members of our society in order to protect that value. It's a good thing. Think about the way that people have been reacting in the States with that whole Supreme Court thing going on, right? Whatever you think about the way the politics have happened in that, right, people are responding to women's rights, health care. Those kind of ethics are all throughout our society in a lot of different ways, not just this one particular example, and it shapes the character of people. So you think about this list, right? Not everyone that you know who's not a Christian fits every item on this list, but everyone fits something on it at some point. And that's true no matter when in the world we've lived. It's not just today that's a problem. This is true in Paul's day and everything in between. It's not just true in Canada. It's true everywhere in the world. There are terrible times because people are lovers of themselves and pleasures rather than lovers of God. And the truth is, even Christians fit this list in various ways, right? Paul says as much. There are people who claim to be Christians who talk about having a form of godliness but denying its power in verse 5, right? They talk about loving God, but they haven't let themselves be changed by this. The truth of the gospel is that all of us are sinful. All of these things are true of all of us. And so Paul in the previous chapter says, when you see people like this, encourage them to repent and turn to Christ and love them. But now Paul's saying, but if people are characterized by this and won't change, here's what you got to do. You have to have nothing to do with them. You have to exclude them from your church. You're talking about church discipline in here. So you are not a follower of Christ if this is what your life is characterized by. And he goes and he says, you know, these people, particularly that he's talking about, are trying to corrupt the church. Verse 6 says, they are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over gullible women. Happy Mother's Day. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires and are always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, Paul's not saying all women are gullible. That's not the point, right? I know this sounds like, what is he talking about on Mother's Day for this for? But Paul is saying these people are so despicable, they go in, they say, who's vulnerable here? Who are the ones that I can twist the truth for and get my hooks into? In Paul's context, in Timothy's context, it was, there are some women in our church who are vulnerable because of their past. They're weighed down by a burden of sin. They want to learn, but they're so easily led astray, right? We could say that same thing about men and women in our church, right? I want you to understand, though, what Paul's saying, the principle behind it is this. If you are someone who lives with a heavy burden of guilt from the past or present sin in your life, you are especially susceptible to being shaped by the wrong people. Do you get that? I know that there may be some women in here who haven't heard another single word I've said since I mentioned abortion. I don't know who that might be, but I have to imagine that there are people that have that in their past. Nobody knows that about you, and it burdens you with guilt and shame and sorrow. And some of you, men and women, are losing the battle for sexual purity consistently in your lives. And you feel that emptiness and that darkness and that losing of the battle, and it weighs you down. Some of you have been abused in your past. And you know it's not your fault, or maybe you don't. And if that's the case, let me say again, it's not your fault that person did that to you. But whether you know it or not, or what other people say to you, there's a shame and a fear and a guilt that gnaws at your soul all the time. Some of us, because of guilt and shame and sin, are more susceptible to being shaped by the wrong people. So I want to tell you this. The freedom you seek from sin will not come from the just be yourself philosophies of our society. The release you seek from the shame will not come from those so-called pastors on the internet who have a form of godliness, but instead of showing you its power and helping you to change, they just tell you to believe in yourself while they fly their private jets to their mansions. You can't escape the pain you feel by numbing your mind with Netflix, social media, or another bottle of wine. You'll just be more discontent, more confused. You cannot manage the anger you feel at the world by listening to conspiracy theories on YouTube. And if you're sitting here thinking they're not conspiracy theories, then I am talking to you, and yes, they are. And don't laugh. That there are people in our church who are dealing with this. It's not funny. I know that it seems like it, but just as a gentle rebuke. We all struggle in different ways, right? You can't find value in yourself, brothers and sisters, by following the gurus who will help you to be physically fit or financially successful. All of these places that we go to find answers to shape us, they're going to let us down. Paul goes on, I won't go into detail on this, but he says there's always been people like this. He gives some examples from tradition about Moses' life, thousands of years before Paul. He says, these people who try to lead you in these ways, they're rejected by God. Their faith isn't real. They will fail. And so we need to be shaped by something better. Don't let the world shape your worldview, your ethics, your values, and characters. But rather, here's the second point, let God's word shape your worldview, your ethics, your values, and your character. Now we get to the good stuff. Verse 10. You, however, Paul talking to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. We'll see that when we go through Acts in a few months. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul says, Timothy, you know better than that. You know better than all the people that can be led astray by these false teachers. You know what's true. You know from my example that if you're going to love God in this world, you can't just go with the flow of the world. You have to stand for God, and that's going to lead to suffering. Everyone who wants to live for Christ is going to face persecution. That's what we're called to as Christians. Don't go with the flow, he says. Stand with God's word and trust him as we suffer for it. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What renews our mind and transforms us? Look again at 2 Timothy 3, 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What renews our mind and transforms us? What do we need to let shape our worldview, our ethics, our value, our character? The Holy Scripture. God's word, the Bible. What does that mean? How do we do that? Just like Mark Baxter spent years training with the Royal Air Force in the UK to become a quick thinker in emergencies and strong enough to deal with them, we need to spend our lives training ourselves in God's word. It doesn't happen overnight. We need to spend our lives training ourselves in this. It means a couple of things. First, you need to become convinced of this, right? Verse 14 says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned to become convinced of. Right? So Paul says to Timothy, continue in the Bible, but first you have to be convinced of the Bible. And I know that some of you aren't. Some of you aren't. And I think if we're all honest, if I'm honest, there are days when I'm not. Right? I know in my head I need to read my Bible, but I just don't want to. I don't care. It's not that important in the moment. I don't give priority to it, and therefore my actions and my thoughts are affected by that. You need to know the depths, in the depths of your heart and your soul, that you can't survive without God's word in your life. You need to know that the Bible is your lifeline. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says this: all people are like grass, that's us. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. We die, we're temporary, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. He's saying, this is how you became a Christian. You heard this word. Led you to God and to salvation. And then the next verse continues, therefore, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation. God's word started the process that brought you to salvation. Now keep going with God's word. Be like a baby that won't stop crying until he gets it, or until she gets it, until you've been fed and satisfied. So read your Bible. Guys, you need to read your Bible. Make it your priority every day. If you miss one day, make sure you do it the next day. But we can go further, right? When you're listening to or singing a worship song, don't be satisfied just because someone told you that it's Christian. What do the words say? Do you even understand what they're saying? Are they biblical? Is it taking truth from God's word and turning it into poetry for your heart to sing? Or is it just making you feel better and throwing Jesus in every once in a while? There's far too much music like that. Also, don't be satisfied just because you went to church and heard what was called a sermon or you listened to one online. Did the sermon take a passage of scripture and feed it to you like I have to feed my one-year-old daughter? You'd rather have cupcakes, but you need something nutritious and valuable, chopped up into pieces that you can chew on and digest and think about and nourish you so you can grow up big and strong. Can I tell you a secret of sermons? I could have a really easy job if I wanted to. It's easy to try and think, what do I want to say this week? And then find verses that kind of line up with that. I can string Bible verses together and say basically whatever I want to you. That's why you're not going to hear very many topical sermons at our church. Now, and that's kind of ironic to say, I know last week we had a topical sermon from a guest preacher, but here's the thing about Warwick. Warwick loved God, loves God's word. And he took verses from the Bible and used them correctly, though he strung them together in the way that he did, and I know we appreciated that. We should be thankful for that. But here's what I want for you. Here's what I long for the sheep that God has given me as a shepherd of this church. That though you can come and appreciate a sermon like that, you think, oh, but I wanted steak. I didn't want a couple of snacks. I wanted a passage of God's word that I can chew on and think about the rest of today and all the week and really get into the depths of it. And maybe I didn't even understand all of it, but I can keep thinking about it because I need not just some truth with God's word backing it up. I need God's word. I need to be fed. I need to be nourished. I long for you to know this is what I need. And I need to go home and keep doing that. Maybe it's harder on your own, but I know the kinds of questions to ask and who to ask them to. And to get into God's word and to love it. And if I don't love it, to just keep going because I need to train myself to love it. Just like Mark Baxter had to train himself to be strong. That's what it means to continue in God's word. Intentionally invest your life in knowing it. Be disciplined. Disciplined about it. Don't just wait until you feel like it. Here's a question for you to figure out over the next week. Think about how much time you spend reading the Bible, attending a church service or a Bible study, talking to other Christians about God's word, singing songs that are biblical, serving with God's people. Keep track of that. Not because God's going to give you a gold star for all those things, but just think about how much time you spent doing that. And then go on your phone, and if you look into the settings, it'll tell you how much time you spent on each app this week. How much time did you spend on social media and streaming? Just those things. How does it compare? It's not wrong to go on social media, guys. It's not wrong to watch TV. I watched a movie last night. But the way you invest your time is shaping who you are. And the messages of the people who put those things on social media or made those TV shows and movies, it's affecting you in ways that you don't even realize. You need to discipline yourself to be shaped by God's word instead. But then Paul says something even continually important to Timothy in verse 14. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned to become convinced of. Why? Why do you do this? Because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. From whom did Timothy learn the Scriptures? Flip back a couple pages to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to put this on the screen as well. 2 Timothy 1, 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. How did Timothy learn and become convinced of God's word? His mom and his grandma taught him. This is the whole reason I wanted to preach this passage to you today on Mother's Day. Christian parents, your main goal in life, my main goal in life as a dad, is to teach your kids to trust in God's word, to spend their formative years intentionally letting God's word shape their worldview, their ethics, their values, and their characters. That's one of the things that we commit to together, by the way, in our membership covenant as a church. We committed to, I will seek the spiritual growth of my family by reading God's word with them and praying with them. Dads, the Bible puts an extra heavy responsibility on our shoulders as leaders in our household, the way that God designed it. To disciple our kids and our wives. And from my experience as a youth pastor, the kids who don't have a dad who does that are at a serious disadvantage in having their worldview and their character and their ethics and their values shaped by God's word. Whether the dad's not a Christian or just not there doing that, it puts them at a disadvantage. And I just plead with you, Christian dads, take it seriously. But moms, here's the good news. You're important too in your kid's life, as you know. Timothy, we're told in Acts chapter 16, 1-3, his dad wasn't a believer. He had no good influence, and his grandmother Lois invested in him. And he got saved, and he loved God's word, and he knew it from infancy. He's a godly man because of his mom and his grandma. God used them to shape and disciple their kids. So here's the Mother's Day, the serious Mother's Day part of this, is that you can be used and will be used by God in your life, the life of your kids. And whether they're young or they're teenagers or they've moved out, the train has not left the station. You can still impact your kids for Christ. You still live the life the way that God has told you to. And God can still use you. Don't lose heart. Keep doing your best with God's help. Because here's what's true about God's word. Verse 15, again, Paul had said, you know from how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures point us to Jesus. All of it does, including the Old Testament. I mean, it's primarily, that's what Timothy would have been talking about, right? The New Testament was still being written at this point. Here's what that means. The Scriptures point us to Jesus. If you're one of those people that we identified earlier who is struggling with anger or pain or guilt or shame or sin, and we all are at different levels, right? I told you the messages the world gives, they're not able to help you, but God's word will help you. It's how you can be wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. He's the one who can cleanse your sins. He's the one who can take away your guilt. He's the one who can take your shame. He's the one that can help you with your anger and learn how to forgive as he's forgiven you. When you trust in him, his death and resurrection dealt with your sins and brought you salvation so you can be forgiven and made new. He helps you to know that you're loved and valuable. He helps you to know that your sins can be taken away. And he does all that without ever affirming or excusing your sin like the world wants to do. He gives you a renewed perspective on how awful your sin is. Not to make you feel bad, but then to show you how much he's loved you. That his death on the cross isn't just an addition to this, it matters so much. Because your sin is worse than you realized, and he took care of it. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, I just want to challenge you, please come to Christ today. Please be forgiven and accepted by him. Listen to the message of his word, which is the only way to salvation. And then, throughout your life, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't go looking for relief in the philosophy of this world. Stay rooted in the good news of Jesus Christ found in God's word. It's a lot harder than binging Netflix or drinking a bottle of wine. But while those things bring destruction, it will bring life to you. And then on top of that, and I'll close with this, God's word, not only does it bring salvation, then it shapes you for your life. Verse 16 is a very well-known verse. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, all of the Bible is God-breathed. It's not just the opinions of people who had some kind of spiritual epiphany and then wrote down their experience. God spoke through the prophets and the apostles so that scripture uses their vocabulary, their experience in it. Paul wrote this letter. Isaiah wrote his book. But the words that are written down here aren't just the words of Paul and Isaiah. They're the very words of God. They're God-breathed. You can smell his breath in the Bible. They're his words. This book, it's God's word to us, all of it, which is why we're looking at Joel next week, right? It's not an easy book, but it's God's word to us. We need to know what it says. It's why we spent 2 years laying every brick in the book of Luke so we could spend the time understanding what that book has to say to us, even the genealogy, the list of Jesus' ancestors. It's God's word. We need it. All scripture is God-breathed, and it says it's useful. And here's what it's useful for. For teaching. God's word tells us the foundational truth of the world, of ourselves. It shapes our worldview. This is what it means to live in this world. It's useful for rebuking. It challenges our sin, and it doesn't let us live however we want to, and so it shapes our ethics. This is what it means to live the right way and the wrong way. It's useful for correcting, which is the flip side of rebuking. If this is wrong, here are the things that you should aspire to. Here are the things that you should want in your life. Here are the things that you should value. It shapes our values. And then it's useful for training in righteousness. It puts us through the discipline and exercises of developing a life of virtue. It shapes our character. And all of this is so that the man of God or the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just like Timothy was equipped to pastor his church, and Mark Baxter was equipped to save his daughter, we're equipped to live for Christ in a world that doesn't love him. We're even equipped to suffer for it. We're equipped to disciple our families and our children to do the same. And that last part's so significant. We want to help you be equipped to do that. If you're a mom with kids that live at home, like high school or below today, I have books for you that I want to give to you. We're going to give you, everyone, all the women are going to get some gifts today. After the service, but I also, if you have kids that are living at home that are high school age or below, I have some books that I want to give you to help you to disciple your kids. So come see me, and I'll give them to you and explain them to you. They're a gift from the church, and we'll do that together. But let's let God's word shape us. We need it so desperately. Don't let the world just pour things into our minds without thinking about it. Discipline yourself for godliness by knowing God's word, by relying on him. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need your help with this. We thank you for your word, which makes us wise for salvation. I thank you for your word that's, your word is breathed out by you and useful for shaping us in these ways, in our character, in our values, in our ethics, in our worldview. We need your help. We're bombarded by other truths that we often, honestly, enjoy more. Help us to love your word, to crave it like a baby craves milk. Help us to want the meat, the steak of your word, to dig into it and chew on it and digest it and be satisfied. Shape us into Christ's likeness through your Holy Spirit as we spend time in your word together. Pray for our families, Lord. For all the husbands that aren't Christians or aren't walking with Christ, that you would draw their hearts back to you and convict them of their sin and save them again, or save them. For the moms in these households, that you give them particular strength to disciple their kids and to be good examples to their husbands. For the kids in these families, Lord, that you would give them particular grace to be saved like Timothy was. For all the moms and dads and grandparents, that you would work in their lives too. That godly husbands and wives would raise godly kids as you desire. And for all the people that don't have kids or whose kids are grown or whatever our status is, that we would live this way. We pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen.